The subject for our message this morning will be captured in the title, So You Are No Longer in Love. And we would like to deal with that subject and problem this morning with the help of the Lord. We're reading some familiar verses, Ephesians chapter 5. There's a great danger in becoming familiar with the Word of God, especially for husbands and wives to become familiar with these verses. So I'm going to read them from the Amplified Bible this morning just to provide a variation in the reading of words that can become too familiar to us. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, and that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being, in a sense, their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members, parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife, as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. And we trust that the Lord shall enrich our marriages and our personal lives as a result of the reading of this word and our study of it this morning. Let's join together and ask for his help and blessing, shall we? Our Father, we are so grateful for the privilege that is ours this morning to join together in the singing of the doxology, in joining our voices together in singing glory to God in the highest, and then to listen to the reading of thy holy word. What a great privilege this is. What a great responsibility it involves. We ask, Father, that thou shalt touch our hearts, our lives, each one, through the ministry of thy word this morning. We pray especially for husbands and wives, and ask, Lord, that thou shalt use thy word to speak to each of us. We thank thee for the large number of young people in the audience this morning. And again, Father, we pray that thou shalt, through thy word, teach them principles that shall preserve them from heartaches and tragedies in their marriages that lie before them. We pray for the blessing of God upon the ministry of the word, that our Lord Jesus shall be glorified. We thank thee, Father, for the prospects of gathering together as the church this evening to worship thee and fellowship together. Prepare our hearts and give us a time of rich blessing, we pray. We commit the ministries of the week to thee, not only here in the chapel, but in our own homes, as parents teach their children, in our own individual lives, as we move out onto the campuses and into our offices. We pray, Lord, that we shall be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We pray for the country in which we live. And again ask, Father, for thy blessing upon those who are in authority over us, praying that thou shalt give to them a sense of righteousness and conviction. We pray for those unable to be with us this morning, and we know of some who are in the hospital and ill. We commit them to thee. May they be conscious of thy presence, sensing the prayers of thy people, knowing the reality of the everlasting arms about them. Now, Father, we commit ourselves to thee then for this hour, and ask that we shall sense that we are in thy presence. May we have the privilege of hearing a word from thee. Wilt thou give to us receptive hearts, and then enable us by thy grace to respond to thy word and to live in the light of the word of God. For Christ's sake, amen. Tom and Mary could be any one of a dozen couples that I have met over the past few months. They are a disillusioned couple who, for some reason, have come to share with me their tragic discovery. Very candidly, Tom says, "We just don't love each other any longer." Tearfully, they have concluded that their marriage has lost its essential basis for continuing. They've decided to divorce. There's a long pause after Tom concludes, and then one is compelled to gather together the strands of the conversation to capture it in a sentence, and so I turn to Tom and say, "So you don't love each other anymore." And that is a line that I have heard so often that I am deeply concerned about it this morning. The Christian businessman decides that he will not go back to his wife because he doesn't love her any longer. The wife wonders whether she ought to negotiate for a reconciliation because she really just doesn't love him anymore. The couple struggle through 15 years of marriage because they really don't love each other. If you're Tom this morning, or if you're Mary, if this picture represents your plight, then I would like to say that you have undoubtedly made 4 major mistakes. If you are a young person who would like to avoid this situation in your marriage, then there are 4 errors that you cannot afford to make. If you are counseling a neighbor, a relative, or a friend who is facing this kind of a situation and confronts you with this line, there are 4 errors that you will want to carefully point out to them. And it is those 4 that we shall be studying this morning as we consider the question that is before us. Tom has said, "We just don't love each other anymore." Now, when Tom said that, he was really saying, "We don't feel anything for each other any longer." He was thinking of a feeling. He was speaking of a romantic love that is firmly rooted in the emotions and is expressed in strong, driving emotional feelings. And that is Tom's first mistake. He and his wife Mary do not understand the nature of true love in a Christian marriage. To the husbands in Ephesus, the apostle writes, "Husbands, love your wives." In the Greek text, he uses a verb that is very significant. In all, there are four verbs in the Greek language that can be translated love. The first one is the verb eroō, which is a sensual or sexual or passionate love. It's the kind of love that a married man has for the secretary in his office, for whom he is going to leave his wife to have an affair with her. From that word, there comes our word eros. There's a magazine today in America that is called Eros. It's classified as pornographic literature. Now, the significant thing about the verb eroō is it is never once used in the New Testament. The second verb that is often translated love, sometimes in the New Testament, is the word stergo. And that verb is a very interesting one in that it really speaks of family love or filial love. It's the love of parents to children. The third verb is phileo, and that is the emotional love. When our Lord stood beside the tomb of Lazarus and wept, the friends standing close by said, "Behold how he loved him." And that's phileo. It is a deep emotional feeling. The fourth verb is agapao. And it is that verb that is used in Ephesians chapter 5. From that verb, we have derived our noun, agape. And agape love is a very distinctive kind of love. It, by the way, is the New Testament ethic. When the lawyer approached the Lord and said, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" The Lord responded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And then he said, "The second commandment is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And in these two is summed up all of the law of God. The ethic of the New Testament is agape love. And that is the true love, the nature of the true love in a Christian marriage. It is agape love. Now, I want to point out, if I can, for a few moments, some of the characteristics or distinctives of agape love. The first one is that it is volitional rather than emotional. You've already detected that. After all, the Lord commands us to have agape for someone. You can't command somebody to have a feeling. In that it is commanded, it obviously is something that is volitional. Richardson's theological word book explains that agapao has neither the warmth of phileo nor the intensity of eros, and refers to the will rather than the emotions. Bishop Stephen Neal very remarkably calls it the steady directing of the human will toward the well-being of another. Now, do you know that? It is the steady directing of the human will toward the well-being of another. Kierkegaard, a man who many of us have read, has written, "To say that love is a feeling or anything of that kind is an unchristian concept of love." Did you realize how unchristian you really are? To speak of love as a feeling is an unchristian concept of love. And yet that is the way that we normally all speak of love. C.H. Dodd said that agape is not primarily an emotion or affection. It is primarily an active determination of the will. And these are the scholars of the New Testament. Agape love is volitional. It is not emotional. The second thing that can be said about agape love is that it is an attitude. It is not a feeling. Agape has an attitude of considering or seeking or caring concerning something for the other party. If true Christian love is an emotion, then the opposite to it is hating. But because true Christian love is an attitude of caring and concern, the opposite to true Christian love is not caring. It is indifference. It is a lack of concern. The husband who is indifferent or does not really care for his wife does not love her in the sense of the Christian ethic of agape love. The third thing concerning agape is that it is discerning. It is not something that is sentimental. That is, agape discerns between what is harmful and helpful for the other person, and then sets their will toward doing that which will be helpful to the other person. It is that which discerns between things helpful and harmful. In essence, it seeks that which will be to the benefit of the other. It seeks the well-being of the other person. That is agape love. The fourth thing concerning agape is that it is indiscriminate. That is, it does not discriminate between between persons who are worthy of it and persons who are unworthy of it. The Lord says to the husband, have agape for your wife. He says to every Christian, have agape for your neighbor. And then he says to every Christian, have agape for your enemies. You see, agape is indiscriminate. It does not discriminate between whether he is worthy or unworthy of it. Agape is an attitude that seeks the well-being of the other person, regardless of whether he deserves it or not. That is agape. The fifth characteristic of agape is that it is unselfish. He seeks the well-being of the other person without any concern for receiving back from that person. In his book entitled Situation Ethics, Joseph Fletcher has pointed out that there are three basic ethics. The first is egoistic, which is based upon the verb erao. In that situation, the person says, my first and last consideration is myself. That is eros. That is passion, sensualness. The second ethic is mutualistic. That is, the person says, I will give as long as I receive. The third ethic is the Christian ethic. It is the altruistic ethic. It is the ethic which says, I will give regardless of the worthiness of the person to receive, expecting nothing back in return. Now that, my Christian friend, is agape. That is agape love. And that is the ethic of the Christian in his life. Rudolf Bultmann will startle many of us when he says, in reality, the love which is based on the emotions of sympathy or affection is self-love. Have you ever realized that a love that is based upon your emotions is in essence, really a self-love? Bultmann explains when he goes on and says, because it is a love of preference, of choice. And the standards of the preference and choice are mine. That is why it is a selfish love. So anything that is based purely upon emotions is selfishness. And that is not what agape is. Agape is that unselfish expression. And that, of course, really what love is all through the Scriptures. God loved the world and gave himself. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So we would count it a great privilege this morning to be able to turn to Tom and to Mary and say, young people, you have made a great mistake. You do not understand the nature of true love in a Christian marriage. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is agape. It is an attitude of your mind whereby you have set yourself to seek the well-being of your partner. You set your mind to seek that person's well-being regardless of their worth and expecting nothing back in return. That is the nature of true love in a Christian marriage. Of course, you're not surprised to see that Tom would protest. And he would, of course. Tom and Mary begin to shake their head. And Tom says, but we do not have any feelings for each other. And you surely wouldn't expect us to continue in marriage when we don't feel anything for each other at all, would you? You see, Tom is following here one of the unexamined and blindly followed axioms of our culture. And that axiom is that romantic love is the only viable basis for marriage. Because the axiom contains the word love, which is a very biblical word, we conclude that the axiom is biblical, that it is Christian. And so many of us in the auditorium this morning believe that romantic love is really the only viable basis for marriage. We would turn to Tom and to Mary and say, that is your second mistake. You do not understand the place of true love in a Christian marriage. You do not understand the place of agape in a Christian marriage. You see, what we would be pointing out to Tom and Mary at this point is that romantic love is not the basis for a marriage. Many of you know that there are many cultures in which marriages are planned by the parents of the prospective bride and groom. Now, in our situation, that would be totally intolerable. And frankly, I'm glad that I chose my own wife, that my mom and dad didn't choose my wife for me. We would look at a situation like that and say, my, if it ever turns out to be a happy marriage, it would be purely by luck. And yet the remarkable thing is that happy marriages are not the invention of our culture. Rather, the invention of our culture is that romantic love is the basis for marriage. And if we were to take the statistics of divorces, and if we were to be honest and examine the statistics of happy marriages and marriages of fulfillment and meaningfulness, I think that we would conclude that the invention of our culture has not made a very positive contribution to this world. The fact really is that although we all believe that romantic love is the basis for entering into a marriage, or it is the basis for continuing a marriage, from God's perspective, that is not true. Up in Canada, we have an elderly couple, very good friends of ours, Mr. and Mrs. Bauer. Mr. Bauer speaks of Mrs. Bauer as his mail order wife. And you know why? When he was a young man, he was a very diligent Bible student and wanted to come upon a rare commentary which he could not find. And so he put an advertisement in a Christian publication asking that if anybody had this rare commentary, that he would like to purchase it. And somewhere off in the boondocks, a woman read that magazine, saw the advertisement, and lo and behold, she had that commentary in her library. She wrote off to him, and some kind of an arrangement was made whereby he got the book. But they continued writing. And before very long, they proposed by mail. And the first day Mr. Bauer saw Mrs. Bauer was the day he married her. And that has turned out to be a remarkably happy marriage. Now, I am not really advocating that, mind you. Although, if any of you men are looking for commentaries, I can suggest some magazines you can advertise in if you think it might help your situation. What it points out is this. Romantic love is not the basis for a marriage. It is not. The marriages of the Old Testament, the marriages of the New Testament, the marriages down through the centuries demonstrate to us that from God's perspective, romantic love is not the basis for entering into a marriage, and it is not the basis for continuing a marriage. It is not the criteria for entering it. It is not the criteria for continuing it. What is agape love. It is true love. It is Christian love. That is the criteria for entering into marriage and for continuing in that marriage. We would want to point out to Tom and to Mary that they do not understand the place of true love in a Christian marriage. We would point them to texts that indicate that agape is the basic ethic of the Christian in his life. By this, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have agape, one for another. That is the characteristic of the Christian. It is to exist on every level in every relationship. And of course, first and foremost, in his relationship with his wife, or in her relationship with her husband. The mark of discipleship, Christian husbands, is your agape. Christian wives, the mark of being a Christian is your agape. And first and foremost, it is the agape that you have to husband or to wife. You see, as we read through Ephesians chapter 5, we discover that there are some specific injunctions laid down for the Christian husband. The husband is instructed in the earlier verses that we read to be the head of the wife. That is, he is responsible to give leadership to his wife. In the latter part of the verses that we read, we discovered that the husband is responsible to give his life, to care for and to protect and to nourish and to cherish his wife. If we added to this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, we would discover that the husband is responsible to honor his wife, to esteem her highly, to consider her of great value. She is a valuable, delicately put together object, says Peter. And husbands are to honor her, consider her of great value and great worth. The injunction then, the basic criteria, the criteria for entering or continuing the marriage is that the husband set his mind towards seeking the well-being of his wife, whether she is worthy of it or not, expecting nothing in return by giving her the leadership that she needs, by giving his life to care for and nourish and cherish her, and by esteeming her, honoring her as an object of value and delicately put together by God. The Christian wife, as her criteria for entering into marriage and continuing marriage, is the fact that God has said she is to love her husband. And she will do it, as we have noticed in our scripture reading, by fulfilling her responsibilities. She is, in the passage before us, to be submissive to her husband. The military term that conveys the idea of being a subordinate. She is, according to Genesis chapter 2, to be the helper of her husband in every area. She is the one, according to Proverbs 31, who is to be the homemaker for her husband. The Christian wife then listens to the Christian ethic, agape your husband, and she sets her mind to seek the well-being of her husband, whether he is worthy of it or not, expecting nothing in return by helping him, by being subordinate to him, and by being the homemaker for him. And we can turn to Tom, and we can turn to Mary, and we can say to them, don't you see the great mistake that you are making? You do not understand the place of true love in marriage. That agape love is the basis for marriage. It is not emotional love. That agape love is the basis for continuing marriage. It is not emotional love. Once again, of course, we are not surprised, because we would expect Tom to quickly respond, and he does. His protest is what we would expect. He would say, "But I don't have that kind of love for Mary." Or Mary would respond by saying, "I can't love him that way. We just don't love each other that way. I think it's really quite hopeless. It's all over." And you see, what Tom and Mary do not see, or what they are saying, is that they think that love is something that just is. They think that it's something that happens to a person. They think it is something that you either have or you don't have, and there's not much else you can do about it. That is their third mistake. They do not understand the source of true love in a Christian marriage. What is the source of true love? True Christian love, agape love, unconditional love comes from one source, and that is God. John, the apostle of love, says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Agape is of God. And he who has agape is born of God." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, reminds them of the fruit of the Spirit and says that the fruit of the Spirit is agape. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says in chapter 5, after talking about some of the great byproducts of justification, he says, "Because the agape of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, agape does not begin within. You cannot work it up. You cannot store it up. You cannot cook it up. You cannot force it out. You may find sexual attraction within yourself, but you will never find agape. You may find mutual affinity within yourself, but you will never find agape. Agape comes from God. And it is in those who are born of God. That means that if you are a child of God, you have the potential. You have the capacity for agape. The one who has agape is born of God. Everyone who is born of God has received the very nature of God with its capacity to have an attitude toward another individual that is totally set to seeking the well-being of that individual, regardless of their worth, seeking nothing in return. Every Christian has that capacity. That capacity comes with the very life of God that is incorporated into the person who is born of God. You see, of course, what Tom and Mary's problem is. Although they have the potential because they are Christians, they have never realized that potential. And so we would turn to Tom and we would turn to Mary. And we would say that you do have the capacity to love each other that way. You do have the potential to set your mind toward that kind of a love toward each other. That is yours if you are a child of God. You have just never realized it. Tom would unquestionably look with longing eyes and say, "Well, Bill, how can I realize that?" And that is when you and I would immediately respond by pointing out to him the desperate need that he has in his life of cultivating his own personal spiritual life. In my experience, every case without exception that has come to me and has said, "We don't love each other anymore," every case without exception has had a spiritual life that has shriveled and become all distorted and out of shape. We would turn to Tom and Mary and we would say, what about your quiet time? What about your own personal life that you spend in the Word of God, on your knees before God in prayer, cultivating that spiritual life? Don't you see, Tom? Don't you see, Mary, that as your spiritual life is cultivated and developed, the fruit of the Spirit will grow and develop in your life? How do you ever expect to have agape to another individual when you are not cultivating the spiritual life that produces that agape in your life? May I ask you this morning, my friend, how is your spiritual life? Your relationship with your wife? Your relationship with your husband? Your own personal spiritual life, where you spend time with God, alone, on your knees, reading the Word, attending a Bible class, doing some service for God. As spiritual lives are cultivated, the fruit of the Spirit, agape, is developed by God in their life. Perhaps you would prefer to turn to Tom and to Mary and say, well, I would suggest that what you do is you just come to God and you just confess to Him that you do not have agape for each other. And then ask Him to give you that. And then to trust Him to give you that agape. And Tom, as you move forward seeking the well-being of your wife by giving her the leadership and giving your life to care for her and nurture her and cherish her, and as you honor her and esteem her highly, as you move forward seeking her well-being in this way, trust God to give you that kind of love for that woman. Mary, trust God. And as you move forward, setting your mind to seek the well-being of your husband by being his helper, by being his subordinate, by being his homemaker, trust God to give you that agape for Tom. Remember, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, it shall be done. Remember, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Remember, whatsoever ye shall ask, believing, it shall be done. And we would encourage them in their prayer life to ask God for that sort, for that quality of love that comes only from God to move out into their relationship with each other. So you and I would surely want to turn to Tom and say, Tom and Mary, do you not see that you have not understood the source of true love in a Christian marriage? It is from God, not from yourself. Again, as you would suspect, Tom protests, and this is his last protest. Tom and Mary are looking at each other, and they are still shaking their head. They are still in unbelief. It still looks totally hopeless. And finally, Tom turns and says, I can't go on like that. Mary says, I don't want a marriage like that. Together they say, who would ever want to live in a marriage where there is no romance, where there is no feeling to each other? And that's when we would turn and say, that's your fourth mistake. Because don't you see, they do not understand the product of true love in a Christian marriage. True love, agape love, produces the feeling that has been lost in their marriage. That feeling is the product of the attitude that is so crucial in the Christian ethic. Canon Quick once wrote these sensitive words. Whereas in Eros, desire is the cause of love, in agape, love is the cause of desire. Now, will you note that very carefully? In Eros, love, sensual love, passionate love, sexual love, love is the cause of desire. But in agape, desire is the cause of love. That is a remarkable thing. And so it is as the Christian, first of all, sets his mind to do that which is for the well-being of his partner, that ultimately there will grow and develop the desire, the emotion that is so much involved in a Christian marriage. You see, love in its first stage is not a feeling. It is a giving. And as the giving is given, it produces the feeling in the life of the individual. You see, it's as a result of that sequence that we can turn to a young couple who are planning to be married or who are being married on this very day. And we can turn to them and say that true agape love in their marriage will sustain the romance that they have at this very point in their relationship. When you do pre-marriage counseling, you sit with young couples and they look rather googly-eyed at each other. And then you ask them why they are being married and they say, oh, it's because we love each other so deeply. And you know, of course, that all they are talking about is romantic love. And then you wonder to yourself as you look at them as two very fine young people, I wonder how long it will last. I wonder about a year after marriage. And what about 5 years from now? Will they still be hugging each other, holding hands as they walk down the street, looking at each other, loving to spend that time with each other? And I wonder how long it's going to last. And that is when, you see, it is such a beautiful thing to be able to turn to two Christians and tell them that true love, agape love, Christian love, will sustain the romance that they have on the day of their marriage. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the wedding ceremony for the marriage of his niece. And at the conclusion of it, he said, "It is not your love that sustains marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." Now that is true of romantic love. Marriage does not depend upon romantic love. The entrance into it does not depend upon it. Marriage is not sustained by romantic love. It is romantic love that is sustained by true Christian love in a Christian marriage. The Christian husband or the Christian wife who fails to implement agape to their partner and therefore does not give, or does not lead, or does not care, or does not honor, will soon discover that the romance will fade and it will disappear. That is why we turn to the husband and we say to him, "Young man, it is your agape for your wife, it is your attitude of mind set towards seeking the well-being of that young lady by giving her the leadership, by caring for her and nurturing her and giving your life to look after her, and by honoring her. It is your mindset to seek her well-being in this way that will sustain the romance, the feeling that you have for her today." That is why you turn to the young lady on the day of her marriage. And you say to her, "Young lady, it is your agape for your husband. It is your determination of mind to seek his well-being by being his helper and being submissive to him and being his homemaker. It is that frame and attitude of mind that will sustain the romance that you have for him today. And if your romance is gone in a year, if the feeling has faded, it is because you will have failed to practice agape to each other. It is that practice of true love in a relationship between a husband and wife that sustains the romance that they had before their marriage or in the early days of their marriage." We would turn, of course, to Tom and to Mary, who have already lost the romance. They don't have any feeling to each other. And we do have a word of encouragement to them. We are able to say to them that true love not only sustains romantic love, But true love generates romantic love in a marriage that has lost it. Now, I think that that is defensible from the Bible. When the man turns and says, I just don't love her anymore, I don't have any feeling for her, the counselor turns and says, well, I guess you are going to have to start learning to love her. And he raises his eyebrows and looks out of the corner of his eye to her, and she looks back and says, learn to love her? I can't love her. Jay Adams says that it's at this point that you tell him, well, if you can't love her as your wife, love her as your neighbor. That is what you are supposed to do. And you do not have a closer neighbor than she. And then if there is still a problem, the thing to do is say, well, if you cannot love her as your neighbor, love her as your enemy. Because that is what you are to do, according to the Word of God. Now, do not tell me that you cannot love her. That is the command of God to every Christian. It is the Christian ethic. Love your wife, love your husband, or on the next level, love your neighbor, or on the lowest level, love your enemy. But if you are a Christian, you have the potential and the capacity for agape. It is the ethic of the Christian in the New Testament days, and it is the commandment that is given to you. And so we would turn to Tom and Mary and say, learn to love her. Love her. Set your mind toward caring for her and seeking her best interests. And then we would turn to him and to her and we would say, as you develop an appreciation of the position that God has given to your partner, Tom, he's put Mary right beside you as your wife. Mary, he's put Tom right beside you as your husband. As you develop an appreciation for the position that God has given to your partner, and then as you develop a mutual esteem for your partner who occupies a position of great honor, a very distinctive position given to him or her by God. Remember, Mary, God calls Tom your husband. Mary is your wife, Tom. God has given them positions of great honor, great distinctiveness. As you develop an appreciation for the position God has given to each other, as you develop a mutual esteem for each other as occupying positions that are given by God with honor and dignity, and then as you set your mind to seek the interests of your partner, the feeling of romance will be generated in that marriage once again. Tom, there is hope. Mary, it's not all over. Your mistake is that you do not understand that the product of agape is the feeling of romance that can be generated again in that marriage of yours if you will obey the injunction of the Word of God and have agape, that discerning, indiscriminate, unselfish, volitional attitude of seeking the well-being of your partner. If you are a young person in the audience this morning, you cannot afford to make the four mistakes that Tom and Mary made. It will result in tragedy. Do not ever for a minute think that the nature of true love in a marriage is romantic love. Do not ever for a minute think that romantic love is the basis for entering into a marriage relationship. Do not make their mistake of thinking that you do not have within yourself the capacity for loving the way that is necessary for a marriage to really work. I wonder if in the audience this morning we have a Tom. We have a Mary. Is it possible that these two names that I've pulled out of the air have actually described your relationship with your husband and your wife? You do not love each other any longer. My friend, you are making four terrible errors. I want you to understand this morning that the nature of love in a Christian marriage is agape love. And that agape love is the basis not only of entering into a marriage, but continuing that marriage. That agape love comes from God, and it is the potential and capacity of everyone who is born of God. And as that agape is at work in your Christian life, in your Christian marriage, it will produce a romance, a feeling that will be mature and reach into areas of your life that you never imagined possible. If you are Tom, if you're Mary, won't you commit yourself to the program of God and launch out to learn to love each other once again so that you can enter into the blessings that God has for you in marriage? Of course, my friend, I must be perfectly candid with you. That is impossible if you are not a believer. If you are not a Christian this morning, you do not have the capacity for agape. That's why your marriage is in trouble this morning. You are selfish. You are living like a natural man. You are living like an unbelieving woman. And that kind of love, emotional in its origin, or it's an initial stage, that kind of love has proven to be a selfish love, which has caused your marriage that you had such great hopes for to just go up in smoke before you. And today there is very little left. What you need is the potential for agape. And that only comes when a man who has been born into the family of Adam and received Adam's nature and life is born again into the family of God and receives God's nature and God's life. There is the capacity for agape. And that new birth, my dear friend, takes place when a man or a woman in their honest moments stand before God and confess to Him that they have sinned and thank God for His grace in sending Jesus Christ to die for their sin. And then in a personal act of commitment, they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have never received Him this morning, we're going to have a quiet moment of prayer to give you an opportunity to accept Him personally as your Savior. If you receive Him as the one who has died for your sin, so that you are trusting in His work alone for your salvation, then you shall be born again. And with that new birth will come the very life of God, with all of the capacity for agape, which will lay a foundation for a relationship in your home that will result in a relationship that will be blessed by God. May God help us at Believer's Chapel to be husbands and wives who practice agape. Let's stand, shall we, for a quiet moment of prayer. Just before we have our benediction, we're going to bow our heads and have just a silent moment for prayer. And perhaps there are many husbands and many wives this morning who want to ask God for that kind of love toward their partner so that they may move toward the generating of the romance that is gone. Young people, judge your relationships according to these principles. And especially in the quietness of this moment, we're going to give an opportunity to anyone who has never received Jesus Christ to humbly accept Him at this moment as their Savior.
Our Father, we ask that there shall be many men and women who shall be able to look back on this morning as the morning of their new birth. We pray that there shall be many couples who will look back on this hour as the hour that has changed the course in the direction of their marriages. And we earnestly pray, Lord, that as a result of this hour, so many of our lovely, dear young people shall be preserved from tragedies and shall move into marriages that shall be blessed by Thee. Separate us with a consciousness of Thy presence and blessing, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.